One of the things we do, and since the very beginning has been important for Christians to do, is to go and tell people who haven't heard yet about the gospel. And we support a number of people who go around the world. We have a team called the Global Outreach Team who kind of oversees that. And this morning, we're going to have the privilege to hear from a man who has invested his life going. And I don't know if you saw, but the stock market was way down this week, right? It's a bad time to be in the stock market. Well, when we started supporting this guy who's going to be introduced, it was like the perfect time to get in on what God was doing. Bob's going to come up, and he's going to tell you a little bit about what God has done in the last decades. So this is exciting. This is Bob Elvisizer.
Thanks, Pastor Seth. You used a couple of terms that I'm going to use in my introduction this morning, too. So with that, it is my pleasure and privilege to introduce our speaker today, Steve Torgerson. Steve grew up in this community where he came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior while in high school. Is that right, Steve? In high school?
University.
At the university, okay. He was discipled and encouraged in his faith early on by people in this church. Steve and Marilee were commissioned by this church when Reverend Greg Donnelly was a pastor here in 1983. Then in 1987, Steve was ordained here when Reverend Rich Reinertsen was the senior pastor. Steve and Marilee were originally sent to Hong Kong to be church planters by the Free Church in April 1983. All three of their children, Jesse, Joseph, and Jamie, grew up in Asia and speak various levels of Mandarin Chinese. All three are married, and they have produced 9 grandchildren. The boys and their families now live in the U.S., while Jamie and family live in Amman, Jordan. While starting their family in Hong Kong, they were also learning to speak Cantonese and helped with the church plant. They later started a second church. Marilee was a busy homemaker and helped her 3 children with school, as well as being active with the children's ministry and a women's Bible study in the new church plant. Today, that church is a very healthy congregation of about 150 people. Whilst doing the second church plant, Steve was also getting fresh exposure to China, traveling across the border every other week to teach English and to hold evangelistic Bible studies. He also served on the original board that started a new K-12 school in Hong Kong called the International Christian School. It is now a thriving school on a beautiful campus. After 10 years of church planting in Hong Kong, they turned their attention to China. The church in China was exploding with over 250,000 new believers per month. And there was a great need for leadership training. Steve was approved by the Free Church to be loaned to a new China-focused ministry. For the next 3 years, from 93 to 96, he traveled, taught, researched, listened, and learned. Then in 1996, 26 years ago, along with 2 friends, Kerry Clifton and Steve Weibel, Steve co-founded a new ministry they called SALT, which stands for Systematic Asian Leadership Training. Kerry was the curriculum leader. Steve Weibel was originally lead teacher trainer and recruited Chinese nationals as the leaders that they have today to handle all SALT training. Steve Torgerson was executive director, fundraiser, spokesman, and person who kept the SALT staff focused on its mission. The SALT ministry does 2 things. It creates Bible courses in Chinese that match the learning ability of those being taught, with over 30 originally created training modules. They teach church leaders how to teach these courses to others, multiplying the impact. So, established a trusted reputation and the word about SALT training spread around the nation. After a few years, SALT began training top-level church leaders who were overseeing large groups of believers. Each group of leaders being taught represented an average of 100,000 believers. By around the year 2000, SALT Bible courses were being taught to the leading church workers at 10 different locations in China. These church leaders were overseeing more than a million believers. In the early 2000s, the SALT ministry spread to Vietnam, the Philippines, Nepal, Burma, and Thailand. Today, SALT is fully nationalized. That is, the leadership of the ministry and all the trainers are local Chinese. Steve handed over the leadership duties to Chinese staff in late 2019, left Asia, and moved back to Fairmont in March 2020. Steve continues to serve SALT part-time with promotion and fundraising. For the last few decades, God has been moving powerfully in China. God raised up SALT as a unique and effective tool to be used by him during that time. And Seth used the word privilege, and I was thinking about what a privilege it has been for this church in Fairmont, Minnesota, to partner with such a powerful ministry. And I was thinking of, in the terms of return on investment, probably one of the best returns on investment this church has ever made. So with that, I will turn it over to Dr. Stephen Torgerson.
Thank you, buddy. Good morning. When Bob started off saying that my salvation experience was in high school, I wondered how many other false things he was going to be saying. So you can take what he said with a grain of salt. Pun intended. Okay. Some people didn't catch that one, but that's okay. Well, thank you for honoring us today. This is our home church. Marilee's right back here. Marilee, do you want to stand up? Yeah. She's imported from Thief River Falls, Minnesota. Thief River Falls, Minnesota is how they say it up there. But we're glad she's a Fairmonter now. You've been a steady anchor for us for these almost four decades, and so thank you. Thank you for prayer, encouragement. We always have felt extremely welcomed and honored, and it's hard to say thank you enough. So thank you very much for your support, and we're glad to be a part of Bethel Free Church. We've lived in Asia, in a Chinese world, for a really long time, a really long time. Hard for you to imagine, I guess, but just try to imagine, maybe, if you were the only white person that you could see and you were in around tens of thousands of Chinese at a really dense, populated, or busy place. You'd feel a little bit different. Or imagine that you were sitting down to a meal and you didn't recognize a single thing on the table, and it's eating time. Those are just some of the things that happen in our life. It was different. And because it's so different, and then because you've been there for so long, you are changed. You cannot help but not be changed. And so this morning, I'd like you, I mean, I guess this kind of day and age, we could talk about lots of things that we could say. What is the Christian perspective on that? Whether it's school safety, or whether it's wars and rumors of wars, or environment, or all kinds of things. But today I want to talk about you. Just instead of the big picture, try to focus it right down in you. And as I'm talking this morning, I'd like you to think about what is going on in your life that maybe you need to pause and grab a hold of a little bit and assess, reflect, and say, am I missing something? Is something going on that I'm not paying attention to? So I'm going to talk about lots of areas, or three main areas, I guess, where I've experienced change. But the whole point is what are some of the things affecting your life that are right around you now, today, this week, that maybe should be changing your life? And so I'm hoping this becomes just kind of a little a springboard. This is something that I experienced that affected me. Now, what might be the reaction to you? We could call it going on a journey. In a sense, we've been on a really long journey, but we're all on a journey. Everyone is on one. And the main journey that we're talking about is the journey of life. And in the journey of life, we also have a tour guide. And the tour guide is God. And then we have a tour book. And the tour book is our Bibles. And so these are helpful tools. Is there a cost for this journey? Yep. Yep, there really is, but I think given the reviews and the benefits, it probably would come out to be a pretty reasonable cost, even though it does seem a bit on the high side. Everything that we need to know is in this tour guide instructions, and I find myself sometimes I'm going back over the pages of the tour book, and I'm going, how in the world did I miss that? I should have gotten that several times ago, and so we need to keep going back to the tour book and to get it figured out. Now, we also have this tour guide and tour company, and I've found that the tour guide is particularly patient, gracious, and to their credit, the tour guide and the tour company never have lost their patience with me, and I've never been reprimanded, scolded, and shamed in spite of the kind of personality that I have. This is who we're dealing with in terms of our tour book and tour guide. So as fellow travelers, I want to talk about some of the people that I've personally met, how they've affected me. And I hope that you find this amazing and disturbing. So amazing in the sense that you'll be encouraged, but disturbing in the sense that I hope you don't leave here just the way you came. That maybe I'll get under your skin a little bit, or maybe really it's better if I don't, but if somehow God and His Spirit get under your skin a little bit and start you to think a little bit differently about things. Here's my point. I'd like you to go home today with one thing in mind. What is the one thing that maybe God is putting His finger on in your life? Something that pops into your head as I'm talking and you're going, maybe I need to think about that differently. And if that's the outcome, then that's going to be worth your time here this morning. So what is it, this thing? This thing might be saying, if this is something you need to stop, this is something you need to let go of, this is something you need to just quit, give it up. You got the wrong perspective on it. So I'll tell you how some of those things changed for me. Is this too much to ask of you? Yep, I think it is. Sounds pretty serious so far, right? Pretty sobering. It's going to get worse, probably, I think. So you asked for it. I was given permission to speak this morning, and I'm not on this church salary, so I get to say what I want. All through this, when we get under pressure or things get a little tough in terms of our perspective or what it seems to be God is doing, the beautiful thing is He always gives us a tool to address this, and that's His grace and His kindness. And so He has you here for a reason. Don't miss it. The text this morning is going to be 2 Corinthians 4. Let's get the right text. So if you do have your pew Bible, it's that little black Bible in front of you. It's on page 965. After the church goes through all the remodeling, I don't know what we're going to call that. We probably can't call it a pew Bible anymore. We're going to have to give it a different name. We aren't going to have pews, so it's going to be some kind of a Bible. That works. So here is this scripture for this morning, page 965, if you're looking for it. Is it possible to get a water bottle? Is there one anywhere or not? Okay, somebody will do that. Okay, let's read this. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a theme phrase in this journey, and that, thank you, Deb. A theme phrase in this journey, and it is, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Why don't you say that with me? Do not lose heart. Well, we're talking about journey, going on a journey, being on a journey, and we're talking about do not lose heart. I don't know if that's a very good match or not. If you're a marketer in marketing or a promotion and you're trying to recruit people for a journey and the theme of the journey is do not lose heart, is that a journey you really want to sign up for and get moving on? Sounds a little bit discouraging and drab. So as Christ followers, sometimes we do get a bit discouraged and confused about what God is doing from time to time. It shouldn't always be good, smooth, nice, pleasant, and it isn't. But don't lose heart. Personally, I've found when I get in trouble or discouraged or in awkward situations or regrettable situations, I find I've leaned into my default desires. What are those? I don't know if any of you are interested in these kinds of things, but this is what I lean toward. I lean toward comfort, convenience, better, more, easier, safety, nice and generous margins, low or no risk, guaranteed outcomes in my favor, avoiding threat, nothing negative, no losses, winning, pleasure, excess. Those kind of sound okay, right? Don't they? None of them seems particularly evil, bad, sinful, but they get me in trouble again and again. I don't know if they do you or not, but that's part of the problem. And as I've discovered this, I need to be changing. And so this journey with the tour guide began to wake me up to begin to see that I need to see things through a different lens. And that shouldn't, those kinds of things shouldn't always be my priority. So I wonder what kind of change God might be wanting to make in your life. Well, let's look at these verses. Verse 1 starts this way. I'm going to reinterpret these, and this is going to be the Steve Torgerson version. I don't think it's too much of a deviation, but it's sort of like this. Since through God's mercy, it says we have this ministry. And if you read before the text before this, it's a phenomenal, amazing, remarkable ministry that Paul's talking about. It's the kind of ministry that transforms lives. It's a good thing. And then he says, but we don't lose heart. Well, wait, if this is such a wonderful, good thing, why is he talking about don't lose heart? Because the fact is there are some nasty things that go on and things don't always go smoothly. And so he goes on, he says this, we have renounced deceitful or shameful or underhanded or secret ways. Is that what the church does? Is that what's going on in Christian communities? Underhanded, deceitful, shameful ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper or distort with God's word. And so twisting God's word to fit our agenda. We try not to do that. In glaring contrast, we speak the truth plainly. We don't use deception or distort the truth. And then we say, we commend ourselves. We say, look at me. Look at my life. Look at us. Watch how we live and make an assessment and evaluation. We're not hiding anything. We don't want to be hiding anything. And we appeal to your conscience. After all, we are under God's scrutiny and he sees all. We do not fool him. And so he says, we're people of integrity. and we don't use deception. Do people really use deception to twist God's word and to manipulate? Well, I think it really does happen. Our SALT team spent 3 years, I think this was in the early 2000s, we spent 3 years looking into what we called Christian cults in China. The main ones, of course, you're familiar with would be Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, we weren't interested in those guys because they weren't the critical ones we were facing. All these, we found 19 of them in 3 years after our research. We found 19 different cults in China. Weird things you've never heard of. Some of them are really funny. But one of the nasty ones was called Eastern Lightning. Where does this term come from? Well, in Matthew 24, it says, Jesus will come like lightning from the east. Where is the east? The east must be China. China's always been considered the east. And so it says, Jesus will come like lightning from the east. And so this group called Eastern Lightning is where they get their name from. And then they later changed it. They decided that has a bad reputation it had at the time. They changed it to the Almighty God Church, which sounds nicer. But when they're still using the Eastern Lightning name, why Eastern Lightning? Jesus would come from the east. Okay, he's going to settle in China. And then God is egalitarian. God is fair. So the first time, he sent Jesus as a male. And Jesus went to Israel. But the second time, because God is fair, Jesus will come as a female and come to China. And what do you know? He did, or she did. And so Lady Jesus is in China. She lives in Hunan province. And people that follow the Eastern Lightning teaching worship Lady Jesus. You could see her. Are they okay? Are they tricky? Yeah, they're pretty nasty. They're pretty violent. And so they prayed, P-R-E-Y, not A-Y. They prayed upon rural house churches in China. And how do they do that? They would somehow find their pastor or the church leader and discredit them. Some of the stories that we knew and that we've heard about in our research, they would send a woman who was wearing a long coat but was naked underneath and go visit, knock on the door of a man who was known as the local church leader or pastor. Another guy would be hiding around the corner somewhere with a camera. She'd knock on the door, ask to see the pastor. The pastor would come out wondering what the deal was. She would turn, open her coat to expose herself with the pastor standing next to her. The picture is taken. And so now they would use this as blackmail to say this pastor was frequenting prostitutes and he couldn't be trusted. He was a woman chaser. And so then the pastor gets out of commission. They would do things like this, lies, and sometimes they would lure a church leader to get out onto their bike at the evening on a country road. Guys would jump out of the ditch with steel bars, knock the person down, beat them, sometimes kill them so that they longer could be part of the church, and then they would get their church members to, now that that person was out of the way, to follow their team. Eastern Lightning was a significant threat. These things began to happen around it. So as I listened to this kind of stuff, I began to wonder, okay, well, they use dominance as part of their theme and control and manipulation in the Chinese culture. Dominant leadership is liked and preferred and deferred to. So I began to wonder, well, wait a minute, what are some things in my American culture that confuse me and my message, Christian message? Which things do I accept that's normal that really are not Christian at all? Are there any of those things? Because we weave into our cultural preferences and things we're comfortable with into what we call Christian faith, and we assume they're all one and the same things. But I'm not so sure that's true. What might not be good for us? Well, let's think about a few things for a minute. A group of churches had access to some land up in a remote mountain area. One of the church members owned the land, and they decided, let's make a retreat center. And let's make it big enough so that people could stay overnight. Let's put some kitchen facilities into the center. Let's kind of have a little worship area where we can gather. And it'll kind of be a prayer mountain. And let's just go there and just use that to encourage each other. And maybe once in a while someone can come as a teacher. And so this went on for a little while. But one of the people in the community decided that they wanted to get in some favor with the local authorities. And so they reported, hey, there's this Christian or this religious activity up in the mountain. And why don't you go check it out? So the police went up there. Sure enough, there all these facilities were. And so later they came back with dynamite and bulldozers, blasted the whole thing to smithereens, mowed everything down, and destroyed it. What would you do if you were the owner and you had invested quite a bit of money in building those buildings, or it was your church and your church had done this? What kind of action would you take? Max, one of our own coworkers, was home. There was a gathering of a bunch of Christians, young people, and they were just playing some music, worship songs, having a nice time. But they knew that Max had all kinds of the lyrics of worship songs on PowerPoints on his computer. So they called him up and said, hey, could we borrow your computer and could we just use it to put things up on his screen? He says, oh, yeah, sure. And so he goes over there and gives them his computer. Right about then, the police come and raid the event and confiscated the computer and took it to the police station. But one of the policemen really liked that computer. It was kind of a nice one, so he decided to keep it for himself. And Max couldn't get it back. Really didn't have money to buy himself a new computer, but there it was. What would you do? And how would you respond? What are your rights? Joshua was at a small gathering of just a handful of pastors, four or five of them was all. They're meeting, it just so happened, at kind of a politically sensitive time. They were pastors meeting, they did this regularly about once a month, and they just got together for prayer and just kind of encourage each other and talking about how they're doing and what are you preaching on this month and what are you thinking about and how's it going in your church. What he didn't know was outside were some plainclothes policemen who were observing that these guys were getting together. And so they have their time. They finish their prayer time. Joshua gets out. He's going to head home, walking over to the bus station. Pretty soon he's surrounded by four or five guys. Turns out they're plainclothes policemen. They take him down to the police station. And they were suspicious that he was planning some subversive activity with these other guys. So they search through his backpack that he had. Of course, they find a Bible and some sermon notes. And, oh, you're a religious guy, and you're not licensed to be doing these kinds of things. And the meeting you guys had wasn't approved. And so they are threatening Joshua with political activity. Of course, he denies all of this and says that isn't what we were doing. That wasn't on our agenda at all. They didn't care, and they took out a cattle prod. And a cattle prod is this metal baton that's got this violent electric jolt to it, to the extent that it makes cows or bulls jump. Imagine what it does to a human body. Joshua prayed, God, don't let the electricity work. Just I'll take the beating, but not the electrical thing. Well, God answered his prayer. He didn't get the electrical shock, but they beat him repeatedly on the head and face. And after 23 hours, they let him go. A few days later, one of my friends saw this guy, thought, I think that's Joshua, but he doesn't look quite right. And he asked, sure enough, it was Joshua. Face is all puffy, swollen, bruised, black and blue. Scabs are beginning to form. What happened? Josh tells him the story and tells what's going on, and he concludes with this comment, but it is an honor that I've been considered worthy to suffer for my Lord. I wondered how I would have responded. Joshua had no bitterness, no desire for revenge. Obviously, the police abused their power and authority. Completely inappropriate and uncared for. And Joshua chose to forgive them and not try to do anything to gain some kind of balance or fairness. Me, I would have demanded my rights, and I would have insisted that something should be done. I don't like learning lessons about suffering or unfairness or being treated unfairly. But in the process, if it was me, I probably would have lost out on learning something important about suffering about loss, and about who's in control. And what is, who's keeping score, and is it necessary to get even? Do you think that it's possible that sometimes God might want us to experience really hard things, really harsh things, really unfair things, because there's something else that's necessary for us? Could I respond by Joshua and not lose heart? Could I trust God and things out of my control? So events like these made me wonder, well, what does the Bible teach about some of the things I assume are normal for a Christian? What does the Bible teach about freedom, after all? I mean, that's something we think is deserved, is our right. Well, in some sense, it is our right in this country, but is that biblical or is that just American? What is that freedom anyway? We're told, well, we're free in Christ. Well, that doesn't mean we're free to do anything, right? It means we're free from the power and control of sin. That's what that's about. And that we are released or free to obey and follow God's teachings. That's what that freedom is. What about independence? Is there anything in the Bible that teaches we deserve to be independent, should be independent, can be independent, ought to be independent? I don't think so. It's not there. So these are things I began to think about. Wow, I assume a lot, but which stuff is my American cultural baggage and which stuff is biblical? So as you think about your political interests and political desires and what's going on in this country politically, how many of those things are just American? It's just an American thing. It's a cultural thing. It's nothing to do with your Christian walk. Are there some things you just need to let go? Overly passionate about something that's got you a little bit off center. And you know, that isn't biblical after all. It's American and it's okay, but can you let it go? Something to think about. The next section of this passage, verses 3 and 4, and then he talks about, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. God of this world, who is he talking about here? Well, this seems like kind of a funny term, doesn't it? A few years ago, my wife was leading a Bible study with a group of women, and the question came up. This is the question. Do you believe in Satan or in a demonic world? Well, the Bible study and the question was written by Americans, and they assumed this would be the kind of question that would be for an interesting debate or discussion. And as I asked this question, you're sitting there, maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not so sure myself, actually. So, I mean, there are bad things that happen, but are any of them really from Satan? Is there really such a thing as that demonic world? So now Marilee's Bible study, almost all the women in it were Asian. And so their response to the question was, of course, what a ridiculous question to ask. Who would think that that's not true? And then each of them could tell of incidents that they had experienced that confirmed the presence of some kind of demonic spirit. A spirit in their family, in their homes. The more you travel around the non-Western world, your eyes are shocked and wide open to these kinds of things. Well, these are Asian ladies, though. So what do they know, right? That's just the way Asians are. But in my preparation for seminary, I went to two different seminaries. Neither of them taught me much about the demonic world, and I kind of thought, yeah, the Bible says there's a devil, but I don't really know too much about that. We just moved to Hong Kong, and we'd been there for a few months, and the neighbor boy teenager wanted to chat with me and practice his English. I thought, good, I can practice my Cantonese. And so one day he was asking me if I believed in ghosts. I had to think about it for a minute, and I said, well, yeah, I do. I believe in one in particular. Do you know who I was thinking of? Think of the Holy Ghost, right? And so I thought, that's a pretty smart answer on my part. Okay. And so so he starts talking about ghosts in his family. And I thought, you know, this is just silliness. This is just kind of There's got to be a rational reason for it. But he began to explain things that were going on in his home, and they were just really weird things that didn't make sense. And that the more he explained it, the more detailed he got about it, was like, there is something funny going on in that house. I don't get it. I don't know what it is. It's weird, but, well, it's not in my house. Forget it. It's kind of my response. A few years later, I was teaching at our seminary, and one of the students was a very promising young woman, and she began to have problems. And then she began doing things that the school didn't approve of. They tried to discipline her. That didn't work. Eventually, they sent her to a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist walked through counseling and then prescribed prescription drugs to help calm her, solve her problems, stop this thing. It didn't work. Finally, they kicked her out of school. It was a few years later that I really heard the whole story and how ill-prepared even the seminary was for what was going on in this girl's life. It turns out that the day that she was born, her father's business had a horrible loss, and they were really upset about it. And so they did what was normal. They went to the Buddhist temple, and they wanted to find somebody who was sort of like a soothsayer or a, someone who could read the tea leaves kind of an idea. What was going on? Was there some kind of a spiritual issue here? And they found out, according to that person, that the problem was the daughter, the new baby that was born, and this baby was cursed. And this family and business would remain cursed until they got rid of the baby. So getting rid of the baby didn't mean killing the child. It meant disowning the child. And so an uncle and his family is willing to take this little girl. And so as they were directed, they took this baby, dedicated her to some spirit in the temple, transferred the legal rights to the child to the uncle. And the good thing about all this is the business was saved and they were able to make money again. It's not the end of the story, but it's an interesting place to pause, isn't it? Okay. Well, as a teenager, she got in touch with some Christian kids, and eventually she gave her life to Christ, got very involved in their church, and she began to grow spiritually, and she was just a sharp, young, devoted Christian girl, applied to seminary, got accepted to seminary, and everything was looking great until the time of her second year in seminary. I had her the first year, and then I wasn't at the seminary anymore. She began to be increasingly disturbed. And the real disturbing thing is she was hearing this voice. This voice is very distinct and clear, and it was telling her to do things to get her to trust it and do things that were dangerous to get her to trust it. And she knew this wasn't God's voice, but it was very specific and distinct. One day she's walking down Nathan Road. Nathan Road is super busy. Main street in Hong Kong. It's got about 5 lanes of traffic going one way and 5 the other way, all kinds of huge double-decker buses. And this voice said to her, dash across the street. I'll protect you. Just do it. Dash. And this voice is just bothering her. It had been pestering her for so long. And finally, she did it. She just ran across the street, crossed Nathan Road, and was unharmed, totally unharmed. A miraculous event. And she thought that would get rid of the voice, but it didn't. And it kept bothering her and kept pestering her until finally it destroyed her life. She gets kicked out of the seminary, and the issue wasn't psychology or chemistry or counseling. Something more was going on. On more than one occasion, our Chinese staff team were confronted with somebody who was demonized. And there are various levels of this that happen in people's lives. Some of it is pretty serious, and some of it is more on the pedestrian side. How do you deal with this? Well, they knew how to deal with these things, and it is through the power of the name of Jesus that releases people from this kind of thing. For me, what did I know about that? Pretty much nothing. Thought it was silly. Thought it was make-believe. Didn't too weird for me to understand, didn't fit my logic, but the Bible talks about it. Perhaps there is a God of this age who's doing things, and we just don't give him credit. I'm not about to say that everything is from the devil. That's pretty silly to be saying that. We are our major problem, and our own desires and things that we try to gratify, that's plenty of a problem. But then, of course, society is the other problem. We're tempted by other things and greed and Wall Street. But the devil is a third option. I wonder how much we're prepared to understand that. Final thing, verse 4 mentions, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We're your servants. And God said, let light shine out of the darkness. And he shows that in our hearts. There is a lady, her name is Duo Jia. I got to know her early on in our time in China. She's my age. She's got a daughter about the age of my daughter. Duo Jia was a remarkable woman, and as a teenager, she would travel across China at great risk distributing Bibles to believers who had none. In her early 20s, she met Mark. It's not his real name, but she met Mark. They got married. They couldn't afford a honeymoon, and so their honeymoon, if you want to call it that, was at Mark's home. And on the second night, pounding on the door, the police rush in. They arrest both Duo Jia and Mark, separate them, take them to two separate prisons or police stations. But Duo Jia, she had this reputation they didn't like. And so she was transferred to another police station, and then she was put in prison. And then she was transferred to another prison, and finally to a third prison, and that one was a death row prison. Nobody gets out of there alive. And so now she had been married probably about 4 months or so, and there she was in prison. And she was mad at God. After all she had done for him and all the sacrifice and risk she had taken, and now where was she? In a death row prison, unfairly charged, no charges, no legal charges against her, and no one to help. And then she decided, well, maybe God has me here for a reason. And maybe I should serve him while I'm here. Isn't the place I want to be? And so she decided, how can I serve him? I can start to love people. I'm just going to, as our church theme is love others. Duo Jia decided, I'm just going to start loving the other prisoners and the prison guards, no matter what they do. And I'm going to do kind things. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to help them. Some of them who don't have food, I'm going to give them some of my extra food. And the more she did this, the more trouble she got in. And the more she responded, the more horrible jobs she was given. And the more she continued, the more she was punished. And it was brutal, and it was mean-spirited. No one valued what she did. She got no affirmation, but she kept loving others. And then one day, the chief warden calls her down to his office, and there's a brown paper bag on his desk, and it had her street clothes in it. And he said, these are your street clothes. You can take them and you can leave. And Duo Jia sat there for a moment. She jumped up, ran back to her cell, slams the door shut, and said, I'm not leaving. So my friend and I were listening to her tell this story. We're going, this lady is nuts. What in the world would you do that for? Duo Jia, why did you say that? And she said, I knew God had me in a special school, the school of sacrificial love. And I hadn't finished my lessons yet. And I still needed to learn what it was like to love people who hated me. Of course, she couldn't stay there, and they took her out of her jail cell and made her wear her street clothes and sent her home to her husband. But I've often thought, what school does God have me in today? And am I even paying attention to where I'm at, where he has me? And what is the lesson that he wants me to learn? And am I learning it? Am I getting it? Have I finished the lessons yet? So this morning, I've said I'd like you to think about some area where God might have his finger on your thought, your mind. Are you dealing with things that, are you struggling, or are you goofed up or off track or misaligned with way too much interest on political things or on American cultural things, and that's what you live for, and those are what you demand that you have? Or do you need to let some of those go? Because you are a citizen of heaven, and the way we live is different. Or have you just belittled the whole concept of there is a devil, there is a demonic world, or that there is a spiritual world, or it's only God and nothing else? And maybe you need a realignment or some rethinking about that. Or finally, are you in some kind of special classroom today, this week, this year? And what's that lesson for you? Now, the verse after we finished reading is verse 7, and it says, we have this treasure. There's these treasures down here. We have this treasure. This treasure is this walk with God, this relationship with Him, and we have it in jars of clay. The jars of clay are our bodies and our lives, very faulty, frail, imperfect. And these people that I've told you stories about, they would say they're jars of clay too. They're nothing special. Pretty normal people. Somehow God uses them in special ways, and they've learned. Just like you. You're a jar of clay, but there's a beautiful treasure in you as a Christ follower. So this morning as you go, think about, is there one area I need to rethink for God's honor and glory? Can I pray for you? Father, we give to you our lives. We are each on a remarkably beautiful journey. But sometimes we miss some of the important scenery. And it just goes past us. So help us to stop, recalibrate, pay attention to you, the tour guide, and your tour book. And we need help. Help us to rethink, to walk in your favor, to please you. We ask this in the powerful name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.